My name's Cam Washington. I was on staff here for a couple of years. I just moved with my lovely wife. Right here, raise your hand. Go ahead and do it one time. We just moved to Atlanta. I work for Ponce Presbyterian Church in Midtown as their college and student director. And I consider it actually a huge honor and privilege to be here to speak to you guys. I grew up in this church. By grow up, I mean I spent all of my new life in when I came to faith at 21 at this church. It's been good to us. I met my wife here. Praise God. Got married here. I worked here. All those things. If you haven't noticed, I really like being married. So I'm going to mention her a lot. Just because it makes me feel more comfortable. It's fine. But as you can see, I'm a very informal person. That's why I sat down here. I don't like the stage. It makes me feel really weird and higher up, and that's just not how I am. I want to treat this time, though, really as a conversation. I'm like 75% Presbyterian, 25% charismatic. So like, if y'all want to like say something back to me, that's fine. Like, it's not going to throw me off. You want to throw out an amen, that's good.
Hallelujah.
Praise God, a hallelujah. I'm all about that life, you know? So please, 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 it helps me know that you're engaged. I'm going to ask you guys some questions even as I go. So that's just how it's going to be. But anyway, y'all song choices on point. Just saying. Like, I don't even know how I'm supposed to do this right now because I'm kind of excited and I kind of low-key have a lump in my throat. Trying not to cry. But that line, remind my soul. Like, I feel like that is what we need more than anything. It's like, 'cause a lot of us, I feel like we know the truth. And as I was writing this, I was thinking about my friends who just want to be heard and not just talked at. Because I'm more of like a teller. I like to tell people things. So it's not really appreciated. My wife and I often get in an argument about like the video. It's not about the nail. Anyone seen that video? It's not about the nail. I kind of hate that video for other reasons, but I'm the person who wants to talk about the nail. Like, it's the thing in your head that's causing the problem. I'm that guy. But as I was writing this, I was thinking about the person who needs to be reminded. How would I communicate? How would I tell them about the victory that we have in Christ? And it wouldn't be like, hey, you know Jesus died, right? It would be, remember what he's already done for you. Remember what's already true, right? Because a lot of us, we are listening to a lot of different stories and we forget what the real story actually is, right? We were just goofing off about it. The new iPhone update, it tells you how many hours you spend on your phone. I bet all of y'all stomach kind of turned a little bit, just like, it's probably not what I want to look at right now. But as we're looking at it, we're being formed. We're being informed about everything. All the bad news, all the things that are going on outside of our own lives, and then we have our own junk to worry about. We have our own stuff that's tearing us down. We have our own losses that we're dealing with. So not only am I stressed about my life, but I got stressed out about politics, my parents, my friends, my church. And all of that's well and good because we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. But what that does is it takes us out of the story where at the very end, there's victory. At the very end, it's victory. When we're so engaged in everything else in our own lives, it takes us out of the story where at the very end, we win. Who in here, you don't have to raise your hand, just think about, feels like, you know what, Cam, I really need a win right now. I really need a win right now. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let me pray for us real quick. Father in heaven, we thank you that ultimately you win. And by proxy, we win because of your goodness and your faithfulness. I pray that you would use these words to shape us and to remind us. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we, y'all, have been going through the Psalms, if I'm right. Am I right? Past couple weeks going through Psalms. Cool. Thanks, Dustin. Appreciate it. And what the Psalms do is they give us a language to worship with. They give us a language to be sad with, right? As far as I was told, y'all have been going through some Psalms of lament. And those are awesome for people who need that language. They need that permission to be sad. I'm one of those people. I don't like melancholiness. It's just kind of like, why can't we just be positive all the time? But because honestly, I feel like I don't have the right words to put to it. And the Psalms give us that language. They give us permission and to express those things. And we have a whole book called Lamentations, which is a huge lament. So in Psalm 30, it flips that lament into praise. It flips that lament into praise. And our culture, our world right now, does not know how to do that. Our world right now is very pain avoidant, because honestly, they just don't know how to deal with it. We just don't know how to deal with that pain. And honestly, it's because we live in such a microwave culture. Instant gratification. I want some Amazon. Be here in 2 days. You know, we want an raise in our attitude. Let me just check Facebook, see what the likes I have, look at my followers, and automatically, oh, I feel good about myself. Even if the problem that we're actually dealing with has not even been solved, right? We don't know how to suffer well. So therefore, we don't know how to praise in the middle of our suffering. We don't know how to do either. And when that bleeds into the church, that's when hypocrisy and secrets of our own hearts start to form, because we don't know how to be honest. Kylie and I were in a community group, and it is, the thing about it is it's not super spiritual, but it is the most honest group of people that I've ever been around. In our group recently, a couple just got out of a lawsuit, like literally Monday. They just finished the signing the papers. The next day, the wife lost her job. She got laid off. And it wasn't because of her. The whole branch got laid off. And they came to community group last night in tears, just using those words of lament, like, this is hard. This sucks. And no one tried to fix it. But they did do, we did do one thing. We reminded them of what's real, of what the end game is. The issue that we have right now is this microwave culture that does not allow us or give us enough space to suffer. So therefore, we don't know how. And since we don't know how, we don't know how to praise in the middle of it. We don't know how to remember. I went to a lunch and learn a couple weeks ago with this guy named Tim Elmore. Anybody know Tim Elmore? He's a great author, talks a lot about leadership, talks a lot about the next generation. And he used this acronym called SEEN, right? Which stands for speed, convenience, entertainment, nurturing, and entitlement. That is the scene of our current culture. It's fast, it's convenient, it's very entertaining, go on Twitter, go on Instagram, incredibly entertaining. Babylon Bee is my jam. They have me laughing all the time. It's super nurturing in a very backwards way, and it's super entitled. But what that does is creates this culture, this energy of, if it's not quick, if it's not fast, it's bad. If it's not convenient, it's bad. If it doesn't make me feel good, it's bad. And I feel like I don't deserve it, it's bad. Do you see how all of those things can be awful to think about when you're going through it? Let me just think about, oh, I'm suffering. Let me think about how long this might last. Let me think about how it's making it hard to be good with my friends. Let me think about how this might take forever. Suffering and pain is a long process. Healing is a long process. And some of the deepest healing takes a while. So to bring all of that together, Our culture doesn't have a working solution for pain. Why? Because the healing process is absent of God. Completely absent. Without God, there is no long-term, like, definite solution. So therefore, there is no definite reason to praise him. There is no definite reason to praise him because they don't have a working solution for suffering. I've been reading through the scriptures and there's this word, and I've already talked about it over and over again. It's this word, remember. Over and over again, Moses reminds the people, remember what God did. He set you free. He showed up. He attacked Egypt, attacked their gods. He split the sea in half. He showed up in a cloud of freaking smoke, rocked a mountain, shined his glory on a dude, came back. His face was glowing. Like, remember these things. Remember that he conquered nations for you. It's not, hey, you really shouldn't feel that way. Which is definitely not what people want to hear when they're suffering. But it's remember. Remember what is true. And this is the key to it. This is the key to our victory. Because Christ has seated us with himself. This is the end game. Christ seated on the throne. Us seated with him. We have victory that leads us to praise. That is what we need to remember. And this is what Psalm 30 does. When David is pinning this down, he's remembering things over and over again. And it's reminding him of the victory that he has. So let's go ahead and turn to your Bibles, Psalm 30. If you're an hour either, give you a minute. Mm-hmm. When you're there, say, I'm here. Thanks, you, Dan. Jeez, I know it's late, but come on, guys. There's coffee. There's cookies. How are you not happy? There's cookies. Come on now. There are cookies here. Anyway, Psalm 30. A psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I'm reading out of the NIV.
Yeah, yo. I love the NIV. Nobody else can.
What's your name?
I'm Katie.
Katie, nice to meet you. I'm Cam.
Katie.
That's what's up. All right. Psalm 30 in the NIV. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Amen. His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Amen. It's freaking awesome. So Psalm 30 is written by David, king of Israel. David is writing this psalm. He's already become king. So this is after he ran from Saul, and Saul was wiling out, bugging. He won all those battles. So think about this. David at this time had a promise given to him already, right? He was told, I'm going to be king, but he had to go through all of this garbage before he actually became king. So there is this line, this time of just crap. I went through like 6 different words before I got there. Before he actually became, before the promise was physically fulfilled. It was already yes in God, but it was not physically fulfilled where he was experiencing the promise yet. So he's writing this looking back at what God has already done while he was in pain. And now he is praising him for it. He is giving him thanksgiving. So when we look at this and you see, oh, it's written to the temple. David didn't build the temple. His son actually did. Solomon actually did. It was because David's hands were covered in blood. You can see that in 1 Kings 5 if you want to look back. But David was like overachiever. Probably a little type A. So, oh, I want to do that for you, Lord. God said no. He's like, okay, I guess I'll make my son do it. That's fine. But anytime we hear the word temple, right, looking at the scriptures, we should automatically think Jesus. Here's why. John 2, 18 through 21, it's not up there. The Jews, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, the Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to all of this? Jesus answered them, I will destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. So I can kind of see them a little smug, a little arrogant. Like, what is this dude talking about? And you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. So Christ is the new temple where the fullness of the deity of God dwells. So whenever we are in Christ, united to Christ, we are united permanently where God is. And not only that, it is sealed forever by us having the Holy Spirit in us to seal the promise. So we are forever in Jesus, therefore forever in the presence of God. You feel me? All right, so when we think about the temple that in the Old Testament, it should remind us forward, oh, Christ. So anything that's attributed to the temple in the Old Testament should remind us of Jesus in the New Testament. So Jesus himself in his body is the temple of God. In him, we meet God because he is God. So here Jesus is making an incredible statement. Because think about this. The temple in the Old Testament was destroyed by foreign nations. But in the New Testament, a foreign power is not destroying the temple. His own people use a foreign power to destroy Christ, and he lets it happen. The Jewish people partner with Rome to kill Jesus and yell, crucify him. He was destroyed, mind, body, and his spirit was given. And through this sacrifice, we acquire his righteousness and glory through faith. So this psalm, it points us to Jesus. And because it points us to Jesus, we are pointed towards the sign, the symbol, the thing, the person that we cling to for our hope in victory. When we look at the resurrected Jesus, we must remember the faithfulness of God, which gives us joy because the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected temple that David is writing this psalm for, reminds us of our victory and our hope. The resurrected Jesus reminds us of our victory and our hope. And whenever we are being told a story that is counter to that story, we need to be reminded of what is true. Even when it hurts. Even when it sucks. And we want to have that victim mentality. And sometimes it's justified. She did nothing to get laid off. Sometimes life sucks. Sometimes you get dealt something that's awful. And we want to look at God and say, why are you letting this happen? And I don't say this to deflect. I don't say this like, yeah, you have freedom to ask that question. You have freedom to lament. But at the end of the day, the reality is that God allowed the same suffering towards his son so that we could have a sure victory and a sure hope. So how do we have victory? We have victory because of his love. Verse 1, we'll walk through this rather quickly. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Who brought David out of the depths? It's not a rhetorical question. Who brought David out of the depths altogether?
God.
Amen. Who protected David from his enemies?
God.
Who took David from the pit?
God did.
Thank you. The Lord did. Obviously, yes. I'm reiterating what you're saying. The Lord did. What does this sound like? What does this language sound like? This reaching down, this lifting up. It sounds like Christ leaving heaven, coming down into the depths of where we are, sacrificing himself, leaving everything he had up and coming down and living among us. And as he died and resurrected, pulling us up with him. Here's the thing. It says right here, it says, you did not let my enemies. There is a choice being made here. Because David, in his falling nature, we know that he ultimately deserves death. Definitely after the whole Bathsheba and Uriah thing. Sinner, we get that. We can relate in our own sin. God, in his grace and his mercy and his love towards us, did not let the ultimate enemies of the world and our sin and the enemy and the devil take us. That is worst case scenario. Full separation from God. But instead, because of his love, we have victory. And I want to be sensitive here because this is not like a get over yourself text if you're really in pain. I get that. So I love little Bible studies. If you go to verse 2, Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. Now, if you look in the Hebrew of that, that healed is actually an imperfect verb, which means it's an instant healing in Christ at salvation, but there's a continual healing going forward. So there's this moment, this reality of I can confidently say I am healed in Christ, but I have full space, full permission to let that healing play itself out as I stumble towards the resurrection. So it's not like a get over yourself, you're healed. It's like, remember that he has actually healed you, that he's actually bound you up. He's actually freed you from sin. And I know this is taking time to play itself out. And I know this hurts. And I know that you're still suffering. And I know that things are coming at you. But remember, this is a race of endurance. And we're going forward day by day, messy, unedited, probably white-knuckling it sometimes, cursing. One of my favorite quotes is, if you haven't cursed at God in prayer, not cursed God, but cursed in prayer, you haven't prayed. Like, you've been so raw and so real that I have dropped a couple F-bombs with Jesus before. But afterwards, he's just been like, God, you saved me. You came down to me. So practically, we have to remember the love of God and the victory that gives us. That will lead us to praise. We have victory because of his favor. Victory because of his favor. Verse 4, sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Sing the praises of the Lord, you faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a what? What's it say right there? A moment. A moment. So we have to do something with that. God gets angry. He has wrath, right? He does not like sin. He does not like unfaithfulness. But I don't think our issue is whether or not, oh, does God get angry? Our issue is, what is his posture towards me when he is angry? I remember when I was a kid, you know, they tell you not to play with matches. Yeah, I said bump that. I was playing with my grandfather's Harley Davidson Zippo lighter, which honestly, the flip lighters are really cool. And I was like 8 years old. How could I not play with it? And I was burning magazine inserts in like wax just because I'm a boy and we do stupid things. And as I was burning it, it disintegrated, obviously, and it landed all over his polyester like comforter, and it landed on the carpet. So it just burned these holes in the carpet and in the comforter. And my mom is taking a nap. And in my fallen state, right, as an 8-year-old, I was like, oh, crap. I got to cover this up. Thinking that if I covered it up, it just didn't exist anymore. So, like, my mom is taking a nap, and I'm just, like running, getting towels, like, getting water, like, doing the whole spiel. And my mom wakes up because there's thumping in the hallway. And she goes, Cam, what's going on? I said, nothing. Which automatically is, okay. So she finds out and says nothing. And I'm just like confused, waiting for the hand to come across my face. My mom has never spanked me. My dad did though, so I'm good. I got my licks in. But she was watching TV. She looks behind her and she goes, because I lied about it, she goes, I'm so disappointed in you. And anyone who knows me, I'm super emotional, and I have like the conscience already of a 5-year-old. I think I literally fell on the floor and started to weep. Just ugly, just sobbing. I think I cried for like 3 hours. Like, we went grocery shopping. I'm like, when are you going to forgive me? It was nasty. But I think in that, now I can redeem that story. I feel like we have the same posture with the Lord. Is that God just looks at us with this disgust on his face of like, I'm so disappointed in you. And when we think of his anger, we don't think of it as like, I'm hurt for you, because this is not what's best for you. You do not obey my commands, which are actually for your good. And it's more of this heartbreaking anger of like, what are you doing? Not like, oh, I'm confused, but like, what are you doing? So when we think of anger, we think of a human version of anger that's antagonistic and repulsed. But it's not like that. It's a heartache. What are you doing? I firmly believe that's why he asked Adam that. Where did you go? He knew where Adam was, but why, like, we had something good going on. Like, what's going on? Right? We cannot place that on the Lord in his anger, that we think that it's like that. Because of our fallenness, we see God's anger incorrectly. We think it's eternal because our sin seems to have no end to it. We think it's just, he's just angry at me forever. But we have to go to the scriptures, and the scriptures say his anger lasts only a moment. Only a moment. In Christ, when we look forward at the gospel, the moment of God pouring his wrath on his only son buys for us favor that lasts into eternity. So when we are in our sin, when we think sin has won over us, and we think God's anger is just beaming at us, right? He's like, I know, and it should lead us to repentance. I know that I have fallen. And your anger is for a moment. But I know that your mercies are new every morning. And I know that your favor lasts for eternity because of Christ. And it was bought for me in the resurrection. And you have sealed it by the Holy Spirit. There is nowhere that I could go. I believe that in these verses, it has led Paul to what he said in Romans 8. I would blow past it, but Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen?
It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He was also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that because of the resurrection that there is victory? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation can separate from the love of God. That is eternal favor. We must remember, even when we feel defeated because of our sin, and David is a sinner, that he was still a man after God's own heart. Not because David was awesome, because God chose him to be that way. And finally, we have victory because of his redemption. Because of his redemption. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. Redemption. Moment. Listen to this. If you are in Christ, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth, a sign of repentance and wailing and lamenting, and clothed me in joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. For me, shame has been something that is borderline impossible to shake. I deal a lot with shame and resentment, and a lot of the person that I am today was out of resentment for the person that I was in the past. So over the past couple of years, I've been striving really hard to bury the old Cam. But what would happen is, over the past couple months, Kyle and I, new job, new church, new house, new friends, new everything. And a lot of new, if you haven't noticed, stresses a lot of people out. And I just couldn't hide my anger anymore. I was just bitter and ashamed. And it just was this cycle of like, God, I thought I did better. I thought, and it was just like this vicious thing. And then God had given me like a moment of clarity. If anyone who knew me in high school, my freshman, sophomore year, I was short, round, and pretty much rejected. I don't know, something happens between like eighth grade and like freshman year of high school where people just become evil. So like I had a good friend group, and then all of a sudden they like clicked up real hard, and they were like, you don't fit our category, so you can go that way. I kid you not, a girl I was going to ask out on a date hid in the bathroom until like the bell rang. Like, that's the kind of like self-hatred I had. It was like, God, I sucked. And I tried really hard to bury that kid. I didn't want anything to do with him because it just reminded me of so much pain. So for years, I was wearing sackcloth. I was wearing it. No joy, just anger. Until he broke me down. And it was in that moment where he's like, Cam, for a moment, remember who you are and remember what I've done for you. You were a follower who had no voice. And I have redeemed you to be a leader who people listen to. I've given you a home. I've given you my love. I've given you my grace and my mercy. And as I remember that from 2012 on, my mind was blown. And I had this peace of like, I don't give a damn what anyone thinks about me. I'm clothed in joy. We have victory in the guaranteed redemption of our stories. If you are in Christ, the old is dead and the new is here. You have been redeemed, bought back from whatever story that you are in or currently still in. And it was sealed in the resurrected temple of Christ. So no matter what circumstance you're in, you could be in the thick of it right now. Can't tell the forest from the trees. This is the reality. The story is not the lies that the enemy and Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and everything else, all the freaking things that are going on in our culture right now. The truth, the fact of the matter that we constantly need to go back to is that Christ died. The temple was destroyed for 3 days, and then it was rebuilt. And he sits at the right hand of God until he's going to come back. He's going to come back, and he's going to take back everything that Satan tried to steal, and he's going to make all of our enemies his footstool, and we're going to sit at the wedding banquet, and he's going to drink the cup with us, and we're going to sit in his presence forever. And that's going to be eternity. Right now, the 80 years that we have, the God willing, is a drop in a bucket. And yes, like Jesus said, we will encounter suffering in this world. He said it straight up. But then he said, take heart, which I think is just another way of saying, remember, I've conquered the world. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for just the reality that you have won. I thank you for the reality that we can rest in that, and we can take that victory for ourselves because of you. God, I pray that we would remember the truth, we remember the gospel, and I pray that that would transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.